if you'll open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 8, we're continuing to study 1 and 2 Samuel together. So go ahead and start finding that. You have to be careful with that first hymn. I've heard stories about people starting to worship a guy named Andy. Andy walks with me. Andy talks with me. Andy tells me I am his own. Just make sure you're staying with he and not Andy, lest you lead yourself astray. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Let's begin by reading a few verses, and we're going to end up talking about the whole chapter. The text of God's word says this: when Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah, and they were judges at Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah, which was his home, and said to him, "Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel, and they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done, from the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." Let's take a minute to pray together. Lord God, we need your help all day, from the time we wake up until we go to sleep, and even through the night. We can do nothing apart from you. And as we look at your word, we pray that you would give us guidance, that you would help us to understand the truth that you are showing us here, because every word of yours is sweet, and every word of yours is beneficial to us for teaching and rebuking, training in righteousness, so that we may be equipped to do all the things that you've given us to do. We pray for your Holy Spirit to guide us this evening as we look at this text. And we pray all of it in the name of Christ. Amen. So Samuel's two sons remind us quite a bit of Eli's two sons, don't they? We looked several weeks ago at Eli, who also had two sons who were priests after him, just as he was priest, and his two sons were being priests after him. And his two sons were worthless men. And Eli's sons were taking of the fat portions that belonged to the Lord, and they were fattening themselves up on the sacrifices. Eli himself seems to have, whether he was doing it intentionally or whether he was just doing a don't ask, don't tell thing, but he had gotten himself really fat also, which led to his death when he fell over backwards and broke his neck because of his own weight. Eli and his two sons, when we read this text, Eli and his two sons come to mind, don't they? That Samuel, who is a prophet of God and a judge over Israel, many have called Samuel the last judge after the whole time of the period of judges that you can read in the book of Judges and Ruth. And Samuel, being the last judge, has appointed his two sons to be judges after him, but they did not follow in his ways. They took bribes and they perverted justice. They're certainly not nearly as worthless as Eli's sons were. They were called nothing but worthless before the Lord. So Samuel has intended for these boys to be the judges after him. But when they grew up, they did not follow in his ways. And I want to spend a few minutes talking about our kids, talking about raising kids and praying for our kids and expecting our kids to follow the Lord after us. These two boys, Samuel, named after the Lord, intended for them to follow the Lord all the days of their life, trained them up in the way that they should go, just as we should our children. And yet these two boys did not walk in his ways, and they took bribes and they perverted justice. You also, and I also, should train our kids up to follow in the ways of the Lord. We should pray for them to follow Jesus. Many of you have been praying for your kids for many years. I'm sure some of you have children that do not follow the Lord, and you've been praying for them for 20 or 30 or 40 years, and they have not trusted the Lord yet. Keep on praying. Keep on expecting that the Lord will save them one day. It may even be after you yourself have died. But keep on trusting that the Lord will save them one day. Yet, recognize reality. Not all are saved. Many in this world never follow the Lord. The way is broad, and many go in it that leads to destruction. And we have to, even as we pray for our kids, recognize the reality that we do not have the ability to save our children. And that's a hard concept to think about. I am not able to save my two boys and my daughter. Only the Holy Spirit is able to draw a person to saving faith in Jesus Christ. It's not my job, nor do I have any ability to do that for him. As much as I may pray for their salvation, I do not know. I have no idea. I certainly expect my kids to follow Christ with their lives. I'll certainly equip them with the knowledge of the gospel and try to live out an example of a good Christian life in front of them so that it will be something desirable to them. Yet, it is the Holy Spirit who draws a person to saving faith in Jesus. It's a question of control. Am I going to trust Christ with everything, even my kids? Am I going to trust the Holy Spirit to draw them to Christ and place it in his hands? Samuel named his two boys Joel and Abijah. The name Joel means Yahweh is God. Sounds like a good name. And Abijah, my father is Yahweh. Two good names for two good boys following in the path of Samuel. And yet when they got older, they did not live up to those names. They chose to turn other ways, to accept bribes. I saw a headline recently about might have been India, might have been another country, but there was an area where they were having a real problem with cops accepting bribes and perverting justice. And it said that this particular government decided to offer a bonus, a financial incentive, if an officer did not accept a bribe, which is kind of like bribing them to not accept bribes. And I think missed the root of the problem, being money more important than justice. So they were bribing them to not accept bribes. Well, these two boys, it says here in the text, were taking bribes, which is always closely linked with perverting justice. So the judges, the ones who are supposed to give justice to the people, to interpret the cases when a family or another family or two individuals are not able to decide a matter, the judge's job is to decide who would win the legal case, who was in the right and who was in the wrong, what needed to be done as a result. And these two judges were perverting justice by taking bribes. These two boys who had the best intentions from when they were young, that Samuel named them after Yahweh, both of them. Yahweh is God, Joel, and my father is Yahweh, Abijah. And yet, I want to give you some hope that suppose you pray for your children and suppose they never trust the Lord, as harmful as that would be to our, as much as that would discourage us, I want to give you some hope because of one of Samuel's sons. So let's spend a few minutes just tracing these two boys. Abijah pretty much ends here. We don't really know anything else about him, so we're going to put him to the side. But let's look at Joel. We actually find out some more information about Joel in the Bible. And we find out what becomes of him. Or more specifically, what becomes of his son. So 1 Chronicles, which parallels 1 Kings. If you want to turn over there, it's probably 20 or 30 pages to the right, maybe 100. 1 Chronicles chapter 6, we're going to find out a little bit about Samuel's descendants here. And I think we can draw some encouragement from what comes of Joel's son. So even though Samuel's son, Joel, as well as Abijah, rejected the Lord, did not pursue justice, did not pursue righteousness before the people, accepted bribes and perverted justice, they went on to have kids. And Joel, we find out some about his descendants. In 1 Chronicles chapter 6, if you look in verse 28, the Bible gives us this information. The sons of Samuel, Joel, his firstborn, and his second, Abijah. Those are the two guys we're talking about. What's going to happen with them? Verse 31, these are the men whom David put in charge of the service of song in the house of the Lord after the ark rested there. They ministered with song before the tabernacle of the tent of meeting until Solomon built the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, and they performed their service according to their order. These are the men who served, and their sons of the Kohathites, which is one of the main divisions of the priesthood. Heman, the singer, the son of Joel, son of Samuel. So we find out that Joel went on to have a son named Heman. If you want to call him He-Man, that might sound make it sound a little more cool. But Heman has become a singer. He is called Heman the Singer. That's his name. That's his title. He is the singer. And he is one of the worship leaders for David. David appointed a group of men, the sons of the Kohathites, led by Heman. We find out on down the paragraph, Asaph was another one. And there were a few of these leaders of the singers. So Heman the singer, the grandson of Samuel, has gone on to become one of the chief leaders of worship in David's kingdom just a couple of generations later. So Joel's son Heman became one of the primary worship leaders of David. Now, think about David and worship. David wrote most of the Psalms that we have in our book of Psalms. The text tells us elsewhere in the Old Testament that David was an inventor of instruments, that he made instruments for music. So it's kind of like he doesn't just know how to sing. He makes up new ways to sing. David is the worshiping king. Even before he's king, as he played for Saul in order to alleviate the troubles he was having. And David appointed certain men to lead in worship in Israel. And one of those men was Heman, the son of Joel, the son of Samuel. Let's look at a couple of more passages about Heman before we move on. So 1 Chronicles, we're still there. Turn over to chapter 15. And we'll find out a little bit more about this man leading worship in Israel. First Chronicles chapter 15, verse 16 says this: David also commanded the chiefs of the Levites to appoint their brothers as the singers who would play loudly on musical instruments, on harps and lyres and cymbals, and to raise sounds of joy. So the Levites appointed Heman, the son of Joel, and his brothers, Asaph, and the sons of Merari, and their brothers, and Ethan, and the list goes on, a couple of more guys. So Heman is listed first in both of these places. Certainly the chief among David's singers. And let me show you also in 1 Chronicles chapter 25. We're going to find Heman come up again in 1 Chronicles chapter 25. David and the chiefs of the service also set apart for the service the sons of Asaph and of Heman and Jeduthun, who prophesied with lyres and harps and with cymbals. The list of those who did the work and their duties was, first it talks about Asaph and his sons, and then, look at verse 4, of Heman, and the sons of Heman, bunch of names, Bukiah, Marathiah, Uziel, Shebuel, bunch of them. All of these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer, according to the promise of God to exalt him, for God had given Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters, and they were all under the direction of their father in the music and of the music in the house of the Lord, with cymbals and harps and lyres for the service of the house of God. So Heman, his family becomes the biggest of these leaders. He has his own choir of kids, bunch of kids, daughters and sons, who become under his direction, leading in worship in the house of God. So I want to show you that even though Joel, as well-intentioned as Samuel had for his life, even though Joel accepted bribes and perverted justice and did not follow after the ways of Samuel, the ways of the Lord, and I'm sure that pained Samuel to no end, his son, Heman, went on to do great things for the Lord. He was even called a seer of David. One of David's main advisors in things of the Lord. It's possible that this same Heman is the one in the title of Psalm 88, that he wrote Psalm 88. It's possible that it's a different Heman, could be the same guy. But Heman, the son of Joel, certainly was one of the song leaders of David. Went on to do great things for the Lord. So I want to encourage you with the fact that although we have no control over whether God will save one person or another, including even our own children, we can still trust God with everything. And we can still trust God to carry out his purposes, maybe in a grandchild, maybe in a friend. So keep on trusting the Lord and keep on praying to the God that we know is able to save sinners, is able to even turn the sons of corrupt officials to follow him, which is also a point that none of us get into God's kingdom based on the merits of our parents. That just because your parents were great followers of Christ has nothing to do with whether God has saved you, that each of us must trust Christ as our Savior in order to be saved from our own sins. So the elders say that these two sons are perverting justice, are turning from the Lord. We need a king to rule over us. So let's just point out a few things about the difference between a judge and a king. You can read in the book of Judges and in Ruth about what went on during the time of the judges, that the people would follow God for a period of time. They would turn away from God and end up getting usually conquered by some neighboring king or somebody. And God would raise up a judge to do two things. One was to deliver them from the immediate trouble, and secondly, to point them back to following after the ways of God. So the judge usually was solving a local problem, not always a problem that affected the whole nation of Israel. They were raised up for a temporary purpose, but most importantly, that the judge was directed in purpose and in duration of service and in the extent of his power 100% by God. That God defined, this guy's going to save you. I know you don't think he can save you, but he's the guy that's going to save you. He's going to deliver you with this little bitty group of people. I'm thinking of like Gideon and his story. So God defined every aspect of it, that this is the guy who's going to do it. This is how long he's going to do it. This is what he's going to deliver you from and point you back to following me. For a short period of time, they would serve. A king, on the other hand, is a permanent office. He's in power. Also, his jurisdiction is nationwide. He also has overhead. He has cost. The judges were stood up for a short amount of time, did what they needed to do, and disappeared into history. The kings had overhead and cost. You've got to have a standing army. You've got to raise taxes. You've got to do building projects. You've got to do things, all of which may be very good, but have costs that the king is going to have to take from you. The king is going to have to fund his government. And Samuel will warn them about many of these things in this passage, which you can read all those details after a while. So those are some of the differences between a judge and a king. So let's talk about whether this was a surprise to God. Give me a second. Let me get a drink real quick. So was this a surprise to God when the people rejected him and said, we want a king over us that will make us like the other nations, that will fight our battles and judge over us? Samuel, appoint us a king. Is that a surprise to God? I would say that it's not. And we can see that in Deuteronomy chapter 17. So if you look back in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the last book that Moses wrote, where he is explaining and expounding on the law, getting the people ready to go into the land. Moses, the same guy who set up the whole system of judges, said this to the people. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 14. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me like the nations that are around me, you may indeed set a king over you, whom the Lord your God will choose. One from among your brothers you shall set over you as king. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Only he must not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire horses, since the Lord has said you shall never return that way again. And he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. And when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law, approved by the Levitical priest. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it in all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and the statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom and his children in Israel. He and his children in Israel. So God has set out direction for the king. That he said, when you get there and you want a king, that's okay. Ask me for one, and I will appoint you a king to lead you and the king should follow my law. The king should hand copy the entire law so that he can be sure that he has A, read all of it, B, written it all out himself, and C, review it daily. So God planned on them having a king. God expected them to want a king, and God had laid out the way that they should go about asking for a king. The problem is, they wanted a king, and they ignored all the rest of it. They wanted a king, and they said, Samuel, give us a king. Why? The end of our text in 1 Samuel tells us the reasons. No, we shall have a king over us. Verse 20, 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 20, that we may also be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Those are their reasons. We want to be like the other nations. We want our king to judge us and go out before us to fight our battles. All of these reasons completely ignore the control of God over the situation. Was God opposed to them having a king? No. But God was designing the situation in order to be one that he would still be the King of Kings. That if they had gone about this the right way and said, you know, the judge was stood up by God, given a purpose by God, given a duration of leadership and a jurisdiction by God, it'd be great if God did that on a bigger scale. And God set us up a king. God selected him. God told him what to do. God instructed how he should follow his law. And the king carry out the purposes of God on an even bigger scale than the judges. And God would have blessed them and give them the king that they asked for. But that's not how they went about it. They said, Samuel, we want a king. You pick us one. You're the judge. Pick us a successor for you, a nationwide successor, to be our king. And they have ignored God's control over the entire situation. The king that they would seek would not be one that would follow in the ways of God. So Israel demanded a king, and the Lord said, ultimately, this is going to be part of my plan to bring about a king who is prophet, priest, and king much later. So go ahead and give them a king, but warn them about what the king is going to do. So Samuel does, and he says he's going to take your sons and your daughters. You're going to be the king's slaves. He's going to exact taxes from you. The problem with kings is that they have a lot of power. Now, that power can be used for very good purposes. And David showed us that he was able to do that throughout most of his time as king, that he was a king after God's own heart, able to use his great power to achieve great things for God. Yet, that level of power, given the fallen nature of our hearts, one person said, absolute power corrupts absolutely, right? That level of power in the hands of one man will usually, in almost all cases throughout Israel's history, be abused, and they will do great things for self and not great things for God. And we'll find that throughout the rest of 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, as we read the history of Israel, that you've got Saul, not a man after God's own heart, the first king, David, the replacement for him, who was a man after God's own heart, his son Solomon, who followed the purposes of God for a time before his many wives. Remember Deuteronomy chapter 17, his many wives turned him away. And then the kingdom split. And we find there was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom had no good kings. No kings that followed after God. None of them. Throughout the whole history of the northern kingdom. And the southern kingdom had about five. In the 500-600 years of history of the split kingdom. there were about five good kings between the two of them that actually followed after God, that actually removed the idolatrous places of worship and pointed the people back to the worship of God. So Israel here demanded a king. They didn't go about it the way God wanted them to. They weren't trusting God throughout this situation, and they'll get what they're asking for most quickly in Saul, but then ultimately in the average, the majority of their kings are going to be the kind of king they're looking for, who is going to steal their stuff, take them into slavery, and that they will ultimately cry out for deliverance from their own kings, Samuel tells them here. But this all just reminds us and points us to Jesus, who is prophet, priest, and king, does it not? Jesus would be the perfect king, even better than David, who was a king after God's own heart. Jesus would be the king who serves the people, who doesn't enslave the people, but serves the people and becomes a slave of all. He puts himself below all others. Jesus would be the king who does not take from the people, but gives to the people his very life. Jesus would be the king that would save and deliver. The people wanted a king that would deliver them from their enemies. We want to be like our neighbors, having kings that can defend us from our enemies. Jesus is the one who can save us from the power of Satan and hell. So in this text, we've looked at a couple of things, namely that we need to trust God in two seemingly unrelated situations. Both of these, though, are a question of trust. Will you trust God with your children? Will you trust God with your friends that you're sharing the gospel with? We are unable to save them, and yet we trust the Holy Spirit to draw them to faith in Jesus Christ. It's a question of control. And the same thing with the people asking for a king. They wanted control over the situation. The way God had set it up was that he would be in control, that he would be the king over the king, that he would be the one that designated who the king would be and what the king would do. And the people ignored that and wanted to have their own control over who the king was. So let's take a minute to pray together and ask God to help us relinquish control to him, because it's so tempting to try to grab control. Lord God, we love you. We thank you for giving us this text where you show us two examples in very different areas of life where we try to grab control. And we try to take decisions that are in your hand and make them our own decisions. God, help us to trust you completely. Help us to honor you with our lives. And yet, help us to recognize our own place, that you are God, that you are the King of Kings, that you are the one who saves, that you are the one who draws people to faith in Jesus Christ for their salvation and for your glory. And so we trust you and praise you in all these things. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen. You're dismissed. Thank you for coming.